morning. Isaiah 53. I began this study last week, and this is a wonderful chapter in your Bible, a prophetic chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ and about Him being the sacrificial substitute, if you will, or the substitutionary sacrifice, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And we talked about last week that the gospel according to Isaiah, and the gospel according to Isaiah is not just that Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. It's that Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins. And you got to understand that, and I think our church understands that, but as I don't know the hearts of necessarily everybody that's listening today, I will say this to you, Jesus didn't just die on the cross for fun. He didn't do it just for a spectacle. He didn't do it just to become famous in the world. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, which means He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. He took our place on the cross, and the nails that should have been our nails, He took for us. The spear in His side that should have been our spear, He took that for us. The crown of thorns that was put on His head that should have been our crown of thorns, He wore that crown for us. And we can say this morning, hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. And so as we look in Isaiah 53 this morning, I preached these questions. There's three questions in this chapter, and I was assigned these three questions at Brother Tim Kratz's Bible conference a number of years ago, and I told my wife this morning, I wish 1,000 times I'd go back and re-preach those messages. And the Lord just gives you, as you get older and you study the Bible and you pray and you ask God to give you insight, and He does, He's faithful to do that. And man, I wish I could re-preach those messages. Those poor people up there have been so kind and patient with a young preacher like myself, and I appreciate that. But nonetheless, this morning, Isaiah 53, verse 1, we looked at this last week, who hath believed our report? And here's the question this morning that we'll seek to answer. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Let's just go ahead and pray, and we'll dive right in today. Father, thank You for the morning. Thank You for these folks that have made the effort to come to church today. Lord, they could be anywhere, but they've chosen to come to Spring City Baptist Church. And Father, I pray that You will bless them and reward them for their effort, for their faithfulness. Lord, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who didn't just die on the cross for our sins, who wasn't just buried, but He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And Lord Jesus, we know You're alive today, and we know You're seated at the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we're so thankful that this morning You're making intercession for us according to the will of God. And so I pray that You'd please help us today, Lord. Help the Holy Spirit of God to not be grieved nor quenched nor resisted in any way. We pray that the Word of God would have free course in this sanctuary and over the airwaves, and it would be glorified in the hearts of those that hear it today. And Father, I desire nothing less than for You to speak through me today and use me as a vessel sanctified and meet for the Master's use. And I pray that as the word goes forth today, it would be mixed with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in the lives of those that hear it. And Lord, that our lives would bring You honor and glory. Lord, that we would walk in newness of life, not in the oldness of sin and the oldness of the letter. But Lord Jesus, that we would walk in newness of life today and enjoy being a new creature in Christ Jesus. And Lord, help us to understand these great truths about Your resurrection and Lord, about Your word. And we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, we're continuing the study of this chapter and remembering this is a prophetic chapter about Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Now, I'm going to say some things here just to try to get you in the mind frame so we can understand what this question's all about. You need to remember and understand that most of your Bible has to do with the nation of Israel. It is primarily a Jewish book. You and I, thank God for it, He opened the floodgates of salvation to whosoever. But your Old Testament is dealing mostly with the Jewish nation of Israel and how it got to be and the history of it and the kings and all the things that went through. And then of course, the prophets that God had to send and the preachers that God had to send in the latter part. And we're right here in Isaiah, and the nation of Israel had turned its back on God. God was sending His preachers to preach to them and beg them to turn and to get back to God and to do His ways and obey Him. And then as you come into the New Testament, I mean, Jesus Christ is born into a Jewish nation, and it's still dealing with the Jews all the way up to His death, where the floodgates, as I said, were opened up to salvation to whosoever. And I'm telling you, once the trumpet sounds, amen, and the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the clouds to rapture the church home and take the church home before that time of 7 years of tribulation, when the church is off this earth, God will begin again to deal with the nation of Israel and to judge them for their sins. And that's what that time of Jacob's trouble is all about. It's all about the nation of Israel. And when Jesus Christ comes back in Revelation 19, and you and I that are saved and born again, we've got our glorified bodies and we've got white robes on and righteousness of the saints. Amen. And we're following Him on white horses, and He comes down here and judges His enemies and slays His enemies at the battle of Armageddon and walks in that eastern gate and sits down on the throne in Jerusalem, and He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. Understand that judgment and that kingdom is primarily for the nation of Israel. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords, but He's the King of the Jews. And you say, preacher, why are you saying all that this morning? Because Isaiah was talking to the nation of Israel when he said this. This prophecy was sent to the nation of Israel. We know in John chapter 1 that Jesus Christ came into His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him. I was one of them. How about you? To them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe upon His name. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so I want you to sort of have that in your mindset right now, that the Lord is talking to the nation of Israel, because as we answer this question, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The answer is going to be primarily Israel. It's going to have to do with the Lord dealing with the nation of Israel. And so we praise the Lord. He's coming back. And you understand this. I'll say this morning because it's been mentioned in the songs already. But there is a difference. There is a difference between Jesus' appearing and His what we call advent. Now that's a fancy word. What's that mean? It means the second time that Jesus sets His feet back on this earth. Okay, and so Jesus is appearing. You'll see that word all throughout the New Testament. His appearing is a reference to when He comes and He appears in the clouds and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be called up together with them to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's the hope of the church. Amen. That's called our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then after 7 years, we have His advent, His second advent, and Jesus will come back and He'll set His feet on the Mount of Olives, and that mountain will cleave in two, and all the prophetic things that we've talked about now will begin. And so Isaiah 53, when the Lord says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I'm just going to tell you this morning, the arm of the Lord's going to be revealed primarily at the second advent. I'll get all of that here in just a second, okay? And so we know 1 Thessalonians 4, the church is going to meet the Lord in the air. And I want you to understand this. When that trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we which are alive and remain are called up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Not everybody sees that. Not everybody knows that that's happened. In fact, there's a lot of speculation. We don't know exactly how it'll happen, but the Lord does tell us in 2 Thessalonians that the world will believe a lie about what happened to the church. Maybe they explain it away as COVID-20. Could you not see that during COVID-19, how it'd just be real easy for a whole lot of people to go missing and nobody ask any questions about it? Well, I was hoping the trumpet was going to sound then. It didn't. But might. But if you come with me to Revelation chapter 1, I'm making the distinction in this because of what we're going to read in Isaiah about the arm of the Lord. Revelation chapter 1, We've got the revelation of Jesus Christ in this whole book, amen? And John's coming down through here and he's writing down the things, bearing record of the Word of God, verse 2, and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. And he gets down here and he says in verse 4, he says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Thank you, Lord, for that. 6, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And all God's people said, amen. Now look at verse 7. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Now that's not the rapture of the church. That's the second advent of Jesus Christ, because the whole world at that time is going to be gathered against Israel and against at Jerusalem and ready just to totally wipe that nation off the face of the earth. And the Bible says that he cometh with clouds and every eye shall see him. And by the way, the reference to the clouds there is when the heavens are rolled back as a scroll. We sing that great song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And the phrase is, "And the sky, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll." And when that happens, Jesus is coming on a white horse and every eye is going to see him. But when he appears in the clouds to rapture the church home, every eye is not going to see him then. So I would make that difference in what's going to happen. And he goes on to say here, "And also they which pierced him," that's the nation of Israel, right? Remember those Jewish leaders when Pilate said, "I'm going to release him to you." And they said, no, crucify him. Pilate says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they answered, "His blood be upon our heads and our children." And so here's the nation that pierced him. They're going to see him. And look what it says. "And all kindreds of the earth." That's a lot of people, isn't it? It says, "shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." And they're not wailing with tears of joy. They're wailing because they know judgment's coming. Now come back with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And again, I'm just trying to get this in context this morning so you understand what's happening. And I think it'll be a blessing to your heart on Resurrection Sunday morning. Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now come with me back to chapter 52 and look at verse 9. Isaiah 52:9, the Bible says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem." Okay, that's in Israel, right? "For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." That's in Israel, right? 10. "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." See how that connects to the second advent? Every eye is going to see him in Revelation 1:7. In Isaiah 52:9 or 52:10, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." That's not talking about New Testament salvation. That's talking about Jesus Christ as the Messiah for the nation of Israel coming back and doing what he said he's going to do. He's going to save that nation from the Antichrist. He's going to save that nation from the power of the devil. You say, why? Because he said he was going to. Now look with me in chapter 51. Chapter 51. Verse 5, the Bible says this. Isaiah 51:5, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." That's God speaking now to the nation of Israel. And so what I want you to understand this morning is this. As you go throughout the Bible, the arm of the Lord shows up around 50 or so times. And it's always connected to the Lord doing something for the nation of Israel. In the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy, the Bible says that God brought Israel out by a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. He delivered them from Egypt. What a beautiful picture that is of what he's going to do in the future. He delivered them from Egypt with a stretched out arm. If you look in Psalm chapter 77, let's turn there with me this morning. Let's just do a little Bible study, amen. Psalm 77 this morning. And look at verse 15. Psalm 77 and verse 15. The Bible says this, "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And so there's the Lord giving deliverance with a stretched out arm. There's the Lord redeeming the nation of Israel with a stretched out arm. If you'll come back with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. And look in verse 10. The Bible says, Isaiah 40:10, "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." I just really messed that up, didn't I? I started in verse 10 and finished in verse 11. Let's read verse 10 again. "Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Verse 11, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." This is talking about millennial kingdom now in that prophecy. And so far you've got God delivering with his arm. You've got God's holy arm. You've got God's arm as his strength. You've got God's arm as his redemption. You've got God's arm as his safety, as the arms of a shepherd. What a beautiful picture that is. And then if you'll come with me to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. Psalm chapter 98 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Oh, sing of the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things." And boy, hasn't he? "His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." And so we see the Lord's arm is holy in its strength, and it represents judgment and redemption and victory and safety. And all those things are wonderful, and many of those things have regard to the nation of Israel. But I'm telling you what, if he's Israel God, he's also my God this morning. And the arm of God has been shown in my life, and the hand of God, which is connected to the arm, right, has been shown in my life and probably been shown in your life. And when we think about the arm of God, to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Boy, I'm glad it got revealed to me one day. And the strength and the holiness and the redemption and the victory and the safety of God's arm is such a blessing, and it ought to be a comfort. If you remember in Psalm 23, that great psalm about the shepherd, David wrote in there, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I can remember as my girls, they don't do this anymore primarily because they're too big. But I'd come home and I'd sit down on the couch and they'd come running and they would jump up in my lap, jump up in my arms. And they'd sit there and they'd sit on my lap and I'd have my arm around them and we'd talk about the day. "What'd you do today?" "Well, I colored a page purple." Right? And you know, whatever it was. And boy, those were sweet times and they'd get up in your arm and they'd cuddle in there because they felt that safety. You know, you and I can do that with our God. We can just climb up in his arms and sit there and tell him all about our problems and all about our worries and all about our plans. And all. What a great God we have. And what an arm on which we can trust. But over in 2 Chronicles 32, come with me there. I'm going to make a little practical application. We'll get back to Isaiah 53 this morning. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And look with me in verse 8. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 8. Hezekiah here is being accosted, if you will, or the nation of Israel is trying to be invaded by Syria and Sennacherib. And 2 Chronicles 32:8, look what Hezekiah, we'll come back to verse 7. Look what Hezekiah says to this nation. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him." Verse 8, "With him is an arm of flesh." You see that? What's Sennacherib trusting in? He's trusting in his own strength. What's Sennacherib trusting in? He's trusting in his own armies and his own military. Hey, America, don't be trusting in your military. I'm glad we've got one, but that's not my hope. Hey, listen, as our country gets involved in conflicts around the world, that ought to drive God's people to their knees and say, "Lord, we don't want to trust in our own strength. God, we need your strength in this conflict." And he goes on to say, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." Look what it says. "And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It had been real easy for that whole army to look at that army of Assyria, which was way more in number than they were, by the way. But Hezekiah reminds them, listen, you serve the God of all gods. You serve the God of heaven. He's God Almighty, amen. And it doesn't matter how strong the nation is that's coming against the nation of Israel. God was going to protect them in this battle. And Hezekiah is convincing the people of this. And they rested themselves, not trusting in their own arm, but in the arm of God. Come with me now to Jeremiah chapter 17. What a contrast we're going to see here. Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. Now the Lord has caused the nation of Israel to go into captivity because they were trusting in their own strength. Because they disobeyed God. Because they did not do what God told them to do. And they had turned their back on the God that had saved them so many times and delivered them from Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. And so here they are going into captivity, and God sends Jeremiah to preach to them, and he says this, verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Now listen, I know I'm preaching to a group of people this morning, you'd rather trust God than the government. That's a wise thing to do. It's better to trust God than it is to trust in man. Man, we're not worried about the power of Trump. We're not worried about the power of Putin. We're not worried about the power of Iran or China. We know God is more powerful than all those countries and all those rulers. And we rest ourselves in praying to our God and asking Him to comfort us and help us and protect us. Because if God doesn't protect America, she'll be wiped off the face of the earth very quickly. And we understand that. So the Lord says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. You see that? And whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And oh, that wonderfully popular verse, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And don't you know Hebrews 11, verse 6, the Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think it would be wiser this morning to trust in the arm of God than to trust in the arm of flesh. And I know you understand that. But we got to make that practical application as we're talking about this. Now, if you will, come back with me to Isaiah 53. Maybe I should have done this at the start of the message, but I didn't. You ever looked up the definition of the word arm? I think as Bible believers, let me say that I think it's King James Bible believers. I mean, we believe that's the Word of God. All the other perversions are not the Word of God. But as King James Bible believers, I think it would really behoove us many times to go ahead and look up words we think we already know the definition to. I mean, the word arm. Everybody in here knows it's this thing off the left side of my body, right? And thank God I still got two of them. Most of you do too. The word arm... This is not going to surprise you. Means a limb of a human body that extends from the shoulder to the hand. It's an appendage and it's an extension. You and I do a lot of things with these arms, don't we? If you can use them. And we start to think about God and the arm of the Lord. And the Bible says God's a spirit. Now just play dumb with me for a minute, okay? The Bible says that God's a spirit. So how in the world does God have a human arm? Well, the Bible says in 1 John 5:7 that there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And if your Bible doesn't have that verse in it, throw it in the trash. We'll give you one for free that has that verse in it. We'll give you a really nice one for free that has that verse in it. Amen. So we have the Trinity, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And then you come to John chapter 1, and the Bible says that the capital W Word was with God in the beginning and was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we have that third part of the Trinity, or one third of the Trinity, the Word, is responsible for the creation. And it goes on to say that the Word, verse 14, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We believe in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, that God was manifest in the flesh. We believe Jesus Christ is 100% God, and He's also 100% man. And so in this chapter of Isaiah 53, in the prophecy of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial death on the cross, you know what we see? We see God's human arm. His name is Jesus Christ. And in that prophecy, the arm of the Lord is not so much a body part as it is a person. If you look in Isaiah 53, verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, 4, and the next word is He. The arm of the Lord is not a thing, it's a person. The arm of the Lord is not necessarily an appendage, but it's an extension of God to this earth. And that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, I'm glad He got revealed to me through Scripture. Amen. I haven't got to see Him face to face, but one day I will. But back to what I was talking about at the start of this message. Remember, this is written to a Jewish nation. It's a Jewish prophecy about their Messiah. And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, He'll be revealed to all the world. He'll be revealed to every nation. But at the day of the Lord. He'll be revealed and every eye shall see Him. Revelation 1:7. But at the time that He comes back to execute judgment and to rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now, I think everybody in here probably understands that. And some of you are so bored with me right now, you can't hardly stand it. And I'm just trying to help you understand this, because what God just did in this chapter, He's going to tell you about the suffering of His Son, the Lamb of God. We read that last Sunday morning. We were down there, verse 4, He's borne our griefs, He's carried our sorrows. We did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not his mouth. That's what Jesus did for all of us. And in the wonderful chapter that foretells and prophesies His death, His substitutionary death on the cross for the sins of the whole world, before God ever mentions what He suffers, He tells you He's going to raise Him from the dead. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, He's going to be revealed to all nations. But that's going to happen thousands of years after His death. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Every eye is going to see Him, Revelation 1. But that's not going to happen until He's crucified and He's buried and He's risen again and He's seated on the right hand of the Father, and then He comes back. And I'm just telling you this morning, a king cannot reign on the throne unless he's alive. The arm of the Lord be revealed. And the Lord tells you on the front end of this wonderful chapter about Jesus' death that He's going to raise Him from the dead. Because a man can't reign unless he's alive. A king can't execute judgment unless he lives. He can't be a comfort to those unless he's alive and breathing. And if you'll come with me to Isaiah 53, let's do a little foreshadowing here. If you'll look with me here in verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the ascension of Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennial kingdom. "I will divide him a portion with the great." You can't do that unless he's alive. "And he shall divide the spoil with the strong." He can't do that unless he's alive. "Because he hath poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." You know that's what Jesus Christ is doing right now on the right hand of the Father for me and you. He is interceding on our behalf. He is praying for you this morning, and he's saying, "Father, help those people to understand this prophecy about me, that before I ever went to the cross, you told the whole world I was going to live again." And I don't know about you, but that excites me. It wasn't that God went into this thing saying, "Well, I gotta kill my own son. I don't know what's gonna happen." No, the Lord knew what was gonna happen. He knew what he was gonna do. He knew he was gonna raise him from the dead. Come with me to Acts chapter 17. I put this on the front of the bulletin. And I forgot to mention it earlier, but we'll get it now. Acts chapter 17, the apostle Paul's down in Athens, and he's sitting there waiting on his buddies to come. When he had to leave Thessalonica under cover of darkness, or they're going to kill him. And he gets down into Athens, and he's sitting in the marketplace, and he's just watching these Athenians go about their daily business. And he sees all these idols and all these shrines, and he finally sees one that's called to the unknown God. And he's watching people worship this unknown God, and his spirit gets stirred in him, and he speaks up for God. Praise the Lord for that. And he goes on to say, there in verse 22, he says, "Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord." Well, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? You know, Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." Right now, the Lord's near today, amen. He's a very present help in time of trouble. If there's anybody listening to the sound of my voice and you've never been born again, the Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And if you'll call out to God, he's near, my friend. He's not far off in some galaxy. Maybe physically he is off beyond our galaxies. But how many of you watch an astronaut circling the moon up there? Nobody. Okay. The Lord is near, and he's willing to save any that will call out to him. 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Thank God for that. 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And so the Lord begins to make Paul speak on this idolatry. Now really pick up, pay attention. If you tuned out, tune back in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance, what's that idolatry? God winked at. But now commandeth all men everywhere to do what? To repent. And that's still God's call today. Repent and believe. Jesus Christ, if he was on the face of this earth today, the message would not change. He would say, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. The message would not change today. It's still in effect, that gospel message. And he says here that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because. Here's why that's important. Because he, that's God, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. You believe God's going to judge everybody? Amen. He'll judge the saints at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll judge the rest of the world at the great white throne judgment. And he's going to do it by Jesus Christ. by that man whom he hath ordained. Okay. And look what it says. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. Okay, so God assures everybody on the face of the earth, you're going to be judged by God. Look what it says. In that he hath raised him from the dead. So I asked you this morning, what does Jesus' resurrection mean to you? And many of you gave good answers. You know what Jesus' resurrection means to the whole world? Is they're going to be judged by that man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the capital J, judge of all. And God just wants you to understand that today, and he wants you to be so sure of that, that he raised him from the dead. Not only is he going to judge the world in righteousness, the fact that Jesus Christ lives today means he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And he is going to judge and pour out the wrath of God upon his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And when all that's done, he's going to sit down on the great white throne judgment, and he is going to judge those that stand at that judgment. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, the Bible says in Revelation 20. And then the Bible's going to take us, and Jesus is going to take us, and he's going to see that new Jerusalem come down out of heaven, that place that he's gone to prepare for us. And you and I that are saved today, and that are a part of that crew, we're going to walk into all of eternity with Jesus Christ. He's the light of that world. There'll be no sickness there. All tears will be wiped away. There'll be no sin. Coming out of the throne of God is the river of life. And it's going to have the tree of life with 12 fruits bearing all manner of fruits throughout the year. And I'm telling you, that's going to be some kind of place. And all of that because Jesus lives today. All of that because he rose from the dead. But I like this in Acts 17, that God gave assurance to the whole world. He's going to judge the whole world. And the assurance he gave was he raised Jesus from the dead. Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn over there and we'll be done this morning. Philippians chapter 2. You know the verses, but it's good to read them. Philippians chapter 2, and if you look with me here in verse 5, the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Praise the Lord. Verse 9, because of Jesus' humility and because of his servant attitude toward the Father's will and his obedience, the Bible says, wherefore, verse 9, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm telling you this morning, that can't happen unless he's alive. So because he lives, all those things we've talked about are going to happen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow, as the song says. Because he lives, all of these things are going to happen in prophecy. And the Lord will fulfill his word. And Jesus Christ will get the glory and the honor that he deserves. Because he lives today. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. What a blessing. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Do you know him as your Savior today? Man, I hope you do. If you don't, today's a good day to be saved. He's not just the Savior that died. He's not just the Savior that was buried. He's a Savior that lives. And I can face tomorrow because he does. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank